I'm gonna share something that is very simple today, but something very profound, and part of our purpose statement. And I've sort of entitled it that, to reach nations and generations. And it's going to feel almost like the message doesn't connect with this, but we're going to get to it right at the end, because God wants us, and I believe God wants each one of us to step into a place of such a freedom and such a boldness. But like James sang this morning at the end, there's sometimes these walls that would hinder us from seeing God and knowing God. And sometimes we get so frustrated because we actually know that there's more. We've got this almost this access, but there's a little door in front of us. And so we have got this big bunch of keys, and we're trying all the keys that we have, you know. And when you have this big bunch of keys, I don't know what a looper is, a walker, you know. What is that in English? What is a looper, or this big bunch of keys? Yeah, you know what I mean. Okay, so let's call it a walker. So you're looking for the walker in between that bunch of keys. And now you're standing in front of the door, and you're trying to open up this door, you know. You know that the key is one of those keys, but it's so profound that now you get frustrated to actually open the door. But you know that the key is there. And you know, spiritually, for many of us, it is exactly the same. And I believe, especially this year, and what I've experienced in the past week, is that God wants to give us the keys. Especially the keys of David. That's part of our inheritance as a church, is the fact that God wants to make sure that when we have the key, we have the right key and it fits perfectly. And when we open the door, it opens up perfectly. But how many of you sometimes experience that frustration, like, oh, you know, you try, you know it's M10H or M12H or M14H. You know the M and the H, but between the 10 and the 20, you're trying all the keys. How many of you sometimes experience that spiritually? 40 honest people. How many of you experience that spiritually sometimes? Okay, 50 honest people. Thank you very much for your enthusiasm there. But when we were in Pakistan, it's actually amazing. God has been, the last 3 months since Pastor Fred was sharing about Jacob and his birthright, been challenging me a lot on just the basic essence of sonship and the basic essence of your birthright. And it's so easy when you read the scriptures and when you get to hear about, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. My God shall supply all my needs according to the riches of Christ Jesus in glory. And it's so easy to read the scriptures. It's so easy to even confess the scriptures, until you come to the place where those scriptures are challenged to the core in your life. Yeah. And you have to actually apply those scriptures when the devil comes knocking on the door, and now suddenly you are challenged about, who am I and why am I here and where am I going? What is God doing? Am I part of this? And in a sense, your identity, your authority is challenged. And we're going to get back to that a little bit later. So connecting with the church in Pakistan was quite a good eye-opener again. And especially, you know, the first 2 days we had a conference in a place called Karachi. They call it the most the worst place in the world to live at the moment. The most crime in the world when we stopped there. Now, some of you will know our brother Kasif from the conference, when we drove from the airport, and he's like, you can ask Cornay, the driving in Pakistan is just like, it just gets you closer to Jesus all the time, you know. You're just like, they literally drive onto each other's bumpers at 100 kilometers an hour, and then it's like a race course. You're just like all over the place, you know. So now we're driving in one of these moments, everybody's just like focusing to get alive to our destination. And so Pastor Philip asked him, he says, now what's the crime rate like in Karachi? And he says, oh, definitely 100% and even more. So I was thinking, okay, that's a good start, you know. I remember last year when we were there, just in the first 10 minutes that we were there, there was a bomb going off, and that bomb went off, and the pastor said, oh, but it's very far from you. It's just like where we're staying, it's just like a kilometer away. So I'm thinking, oh, okay, well, a kilometer, well, that's very safe. We're going in that place. So we're driving there, and even the first 2 days, everything was so peaceful. It was amazing, and we woke up early in the morning, and we're busy praying. And Carlos, who's the pastor in Worcester, he gets this word. He says, he comes there, he says, it's going to feel a bit today like God is going to scatter, but God is actually drawing everybody closer to each other. So we're thinking, okay, and I'm thinking in my head, yeah, oh, this is like an off, you know, he's just had a bad word, you know, that's just like typical, you know, no, we're not going to receive that word because we can stand in faith. So we walk out the door, you know, and he opens that front door, and the next moment they're just like sirens and stuff all over the place, and now if Kashif panics, then, you know, you must panic, because he's like this relaxed guy, and the next moment he shuts the door, he says, quickly. Get into the house, you know, because they just killed a couple of people just next door on the other side in the big main road. So now we're sitting there, you know, so thinking, oh, okay, Carlos's word wasn't that bad, was quite accurate. Yeah? And then some of you heard the news, the bombs that exploded. I think 22 bombs exploded in 15 hours time, and it's just like all chaos broke loose all over the place. You know, now we go, yeah, now we get into the car. Now he says, no, we're not going to take the main road, we have to get the back roads, we have to go through the back roads because we have to get to his house and drop the stuff there. So now we're driving, and like, now I begin to realize Kashif doesn't really know where he is, he's driving by faith, you know. So he comes to this place where he sort of knows the place, and we turn right, and but there's this big hole. They're doing excavations in this hole. So I realized now that's where he wanted to turn right, but now we have to go to another route. So we go left, we turn, we go around the block. And the next moment we turn right again, and he says, oh, okay, this is fine. And then as we drive, there's a mosque in front, and it's 12 o'clock Friday prayer at the mosque. And it's not, you know, it's not the finest hour in the Karachi. So as we drive, he says, oh, this is not a good place to be. So I'm thinking, pray. So now we drive. Now all these people come up walking through, you know, now we have to drive through these crowds of people, and they've just burnt all the tires and all this stuff, you know, and we're sort of like, okay. It says, now, I don't know why, but somebody in the team always then talks about the Taliban and all that stuff, you know, because these are the, you know. He says, oh, no, you don't know, because this guy can be from the Taliban and that guy can be, but you know, oh, it's not a problem, because this morning a bomb went off, but it wasn't a big bomb because nobody was killed. So I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus, you know. here we stand. But the most amazing thing is when you come to the church and you see the dedication of those people and applying the principles to their lives. You know, this Pastor Kashif said that he had a bit of a fallout with this one other pastor. And it just took him about 2 days, because he realized if he doesn't settle his unforgiveness and his fallout, then he will die. You know, because even the Roman Catholics, everybody works together in Pakistan. You know, there's absolutely no church politics, no fighting, no, because why? Your life depends on it. And my prayer this morning as we're going to share these things is that we will know how much our lives depend on God. You know, and I must be very honest, and I'm going to be a bit emotional, but we live as if we're in control of our lives. And then we invite God into our domain. But do you know how much you need God today? You know, when you get to that place where people get killed every day, and it's not like you have to not go there to get a greater experience, you just begin to realize that everything you do every day is so dependent on God's breath over your life, His presence. And you know, sometimes we play church and sometimes we play churchianity, but we're going to go into times where we're going to be so challenged, especially the church in the West, about who we are. You know, this is sort of a couple of months ago, God started to challenge me, and he said to me, but you know, he said to me, Sias, you think too much of your preaching, and you think too much of your ministry, and you think too much of this, and you think too much. Are you a son or are you not a son? And then it's amazing to give these little funny, quick answers to God. Say, yes, God, you know I'm a son, until the cookie hits the fan or the pawpaw hits the fan, you know. And then suddenly you begin to realize how much you depend on yourself. How much we order our world around us to make it comfortable. I want us to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And I'm just going to read some scriptures and look at some stuff very quickly. And then we're going to pray, because I believe really that there's a stronghold that's going to break. God said to me, there's people that's going to be set free here this morning. And it's almost like a new way of thinking, a dimension that the Holy Spirit wants us. And I believe it's just one of those simple keys. And it started like 3 months ago when Fred preached about Jacob. And if you've missed it, please get that sermon. Romans 8, verse 15, verse 19. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, we all know this, that it says here in the scripture that there are two spirits working against each other. The one is a spirit of bondage again to fear. The one is that is motivated by fear. And the other one is a spirit of sonship. It's a spirit that we can enter into to ask God these bold things, to be able to know. And obviously, ladies, it includes you, okay? It's not like a man thing. It's just simply a place, a position before God. And Paul writes here, and he sort of says, but you know, we're not these slaves, but we are heirs of God. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and do a specific work in our lives that when the pawpaw hits the fan, or when you're in that place, that you begin to realize that there's a witness in your life that you're a son of God. There's a freedom to access the throne room of God. There's a freedom to walk into that fullness. And then it says here, I love in verse 19, it says, there's an expectation of even creation, of the world around us, for the revelation of the sons of God. You know, the mountains are waiting for you to be revealed, for us to stand up into this place, to begin to walk in this place, and for us as a church to reach nations and generations. And yet, when we look at our ordinary lives where we are, it's almost like a breakdown. It's almost like we holy huddle. And the world out there is looking at a group of people that are sometimes look like ashamed of the gospel. They look like there's no boldness. They look like, whoa, you know. And we must be very honest. If we look at the average person in the church today, will maybe once a month, maybe once a year, share with somebody else about what Christ means to you. You know, and Kashif shared the story of how he came to know God, and he said he went to one of his friends, and as he went to the friend, there was a rope hanging from the ceiling, and he was a killer. He killed people and stuff. Now Kashif's himself, and so he looked at the rope and he said, "What is this rope doing here?" And he said, his friend said to him, his best friend, he said to him, "Do you know what? I wanted to hang myself this morning, but as I was standing on the chair, Jesus came walking into the room. And he asked me, what am I doing? So I got down from this chair. And I decided I'm going to start to follow Jesus." Now the what actually happened is the two of them, Kashif and his friend, they were living on a top floor, on the third floor. And they were praying. They were looking every day. There was a guy on the second floor in another building on top. And this guy didn't have space to pray. He was a Christian. But every day he would go and pray on the roof of his house, on the second floor, on the other building. And the two of them would like always ridicule this other guy, this Christian, praying. And sometimes they would take stones and they would throw at this guy and they would make fun of him and all this stuff. And they were just thinking like, oh, what is... And the first thing Jesus said is, no, but it's because of that guy. Yeah? That guy that's been praying for you for the last 7 years. Yeah? So, okay. So they went to this guy, you know, and the guy didn't, you know, he was a bit thinking, like, this is a setup. So because in especially in those areas, you can't just walk up to somebody and say, oh, you know, even some of the disciples, people that turned from the Muslim faith, they take many years to, you know, slow cook and not microwave. You know, so sometimes it would take 2 years before they would give somebody a Bible, because of the intensity of what will happen to that person. If they receive a Bible immediately and they don't know how to handle a Bible, and yet we have 70 Bibles in your house or 20 Bibles in your house, yet we put our Bibles on the floor. You know, and it's the most amazing thing when you come to Pakistan, you don't put your Bible on the floor. It's the worst thing that you can do.
to take the holy word of God and throw it on the floor. I've seen some people smash it on the floor. And they say, but this is the word of God. How on earth can you do that? Yeah. And you take your shoes off your feet when you go into the church. Your feet off your shoes. Okay. But there's a revelation that God wants of his holiness, but a place of that sonship. And I'm going to share some more stories. But in the Amplified Bible, for even the whole creation, say the whole creation, all nature waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. You know, the whole of creation is waiting for your and my sonship, you know, and to be revealed. In Matthew chapter 4, the thing, you know, that was challenged, if we want to be used by God, if we want to reach these nations and generations, if we want to step out into this boldness like we see the real church did in the book of Acts, and we're still the real church, you know, God has got no plan B. You are his plan. I'm his plan as we're sitting here. God looks at us and he's not looking at all our weaknesses and all our stuff that we do wrong. And I'm going to get to that because that's really what God wants to break in our lives. But the first thing, as the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness with the temptation and with the fasting, the first thing that the devil does, and that's what he will always do, is he comes, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Then do this. The challenge is a very simple, very profound one. If you are the Son of God. Not if you are a shofar member. If you are the Son of God, then do this. And I love Jesus' answer. He said, command these stones to become bread. But he answers and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We know these scriptures, and it's, you know, we've heard it so many times, but go and study this temptation, and then you see every time the devil wanted Jesus to take a shortcut. You know, those little bread, those little stones, they would all have turned into bread because there was a massive valley full of these little stones, and they would have turned into bread, and then the whole of Israel would have come out to pick up that bread, and then Jesus would have had his audience right there to preach it. Many of these things, you know, getting up onto the temple, it's always like, are you going to use the power for your own gain, for your own motivation? What is your place, your authority in Christ? Where does it come from, or is it for your own gain? Now, I want us to go to a story that we all know. Are you all still awake? Are you all still lekker? Just shake somebody next to you and say, yo, you're looking good today. Where did you get that smile on your face? Because sometimes we're a bit serious in church. Okay, in Luke chapter 15, and I'm not going to read the whole story, but it's a very simple thing, and yet it's one of the most profound stories of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to read the whole story, like I said, but I want to highlight a couple of things to us again of God's heart and God's desire for us to know our birthright, to know that ability, our identity, to walk, to begin to ask God for these bold things. You know, as we were praying that morning in Pakistan, after we heard the bombs that went off and 114 people got killed the night before and lots of stuff. And, you know, it was so amazing to be able to stand there and not to be afraid and actually just take hands and begin to pray for the nation, to begin to speak to the nation. You know, and Kashif said to me later that Karachi was actually, because what happened, there's a big march on the 14th coming where the whole, about 4 million of the Pakistani people are going to go up to Islamabad and they're going to overthrow the government. So it is the most intense time that you can ever be in Pakistan is now. And we still have 4 people there, so please continue praying for them. And so they're going to march up there but the Karachi people or municipality decided that they are not going to partake of this march. So that morning, they were supposed to all hell to break loose. Everything was supposed to, and there was a couple of gunshots and all that stuff, but that was like minor bombs, like he said. But it was so amazing that morning to speak right into the heart. And later, Lo sent me all the scriptures that they prayed at intercession. It was exactly the same. For a whole nation to be able to be children of God, to stand there and say, well, what is going to happen in Karachi is no, this is not going to happen. No, over this nation, God is bringing together. And could be able to speak as sons of God, to be able to release God's word, although we just like six people standing there, you know, thinking, oh, what's going to happen right now? But we have that authority. We have that ability. And later that day, you know, when we drove around, Kashif said to me, he cannot believe what has happened today. That there wasn't complete chaos like in the rest of Pakistan that just broke out. And then you begin to realize, wow, there's some keys that God wants to release, but we have to wake up to them. It's not in our own strength. So here are the story of these two sons in Luke chapter 15. We know it all. And there's four things I want to focus on just very quickly. And I'm taking a little bit of a different angle, that these two sons represent, because the story is actually about the two sons, but actually more about the father's heart, the ability of how God feels about us. But we see there in Luke 15, it says that now a certain man had two sons. Now, when you come to God, when you are a son, you can have a certain way on how you approach God. And there are three of them that I'm going to focus on, and then we're going to focus on the right one. But the first one is very simply like this first son. You can have a self-focus. So that's sort of almost like a carnality or a worldly type of connecting with God. So when you come to God, when you do things, what you say is you say, God, it's all about me. So this relationship simply, if it doesn't work out for me or if it doesn't benefit me, then there's gonna, you know, then I'm not really interested. And so much of this spirit has crept into the world, into the church. So much of this thing of, okay, God, I'm going to be comfortable and I'm going to love my comfort. And out of that place, I will serve you. So the whole idea of your relationship or your sort of almost like a self-consciousness. When you come in your prayer life, all you do is you pray about things that you need and that I need. And it's sort of almost, God, help me. God, you are here to serve me. And this is what the first son represents in that sense. He says, and the younger man of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. The word me is so much in that little sentence, okay? Give me what comes to me. Yeah? Even concerning our birthright, even concerning our identity, God, it's all about me, the I, myself, me worship. And unfortunately, especially in the charismatic church, that is all over. And we have to acknowledge that in all of our lives, there's a certain part, even in ministry, and that was something God challenged me about, it's about me. It's about, you know, how good do you feel, and what's the emotional side, what's the benefit for you in it, and we have to say this to each other, that our motives stink. Will you acknowledge? Okay, how many of you acknowledge that? Okay, go and speak to Cornei afterwards, because when you go to Pakistan, you come back and then you realize, oh my khuna. The first thing that you know is, I don't know God. And that, you know, that's a good place to be. But until you come to that place, it's quite challenging, because we can actually go on for years, like this son living in the house and says, but it's really simply everything around this is about me. Me, myself, and I. And this is what this first son comes. He says, I want my inheritance. I want it now. And if I don't get it now, I'm going to be offended. Okay. How many of you can identify a little bit with that in your life? Just a little bit. Just raise your hand. Just a little bit. Okay. There's half Marcy's. There's some people. It's definitely not about me. What is that little shorty saying in front there? Now? Is he preaching? Oh, that's a good sermon for Pity next door. I wish Pity was here this morning, because if he could just hear this, yeah, he's on his bicycle out there, you know, and just look at him, but at least I'm sitting in church, you know. It's amazing how we delegate all that stuff. But let's be honest, you know, I always say to people, especially to the mission people, that goes on missions, I say to them, look here, make a peace with the fact that this mission trip, you're going to feel, you know, it's just very simply, it's 80% about you and maybe 20% if you're good enough, you know. About God, yeah. So just start to make a peace about that, and then let God make the 20%, 60%, okay, as you go, you know. So, but there's a self-focus, and sometimes when, like the sun, when we turn around, when we come to God, then the same remains. The second thing is a sin focus, you know. This son went away, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living, but when he had spent all there, arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want, okay. So, simply is... We get into a place of focusing and living out our sins. It's not just about me, because, you know, you can come to church and it can be great. It can be sort of, oh, you know, it's about me and I'm doing this for Christ and all that stuff. But then there's also a sin focus, is where we simply allow these addictions, these sins, these stuff in our lives. And like with this son, we're challenged, you know, and we sort of, oh, I want to spend it on me. I've got a right to this. I've got a, yeah. And then many times as Christians, we come to God and then the same patterns just go on. We're just trapped by sin. There's dominion of sin over our lives, you know. And this is what happened with this son. But then the second son, and this is a challenging one, is a slave or a sacrifice focus. So I want you to think of this. I really want us to make it very personal today. Because if you're sitting here today and everything is about you, then you need to say to God, oh. If you're sitting here today and all you're thinking about is the sin that you do, right or wrong, then you're in the wrong way of relationship. You can't be a son. If you think of, oh, my chona, you know, when I mention the word sin, all you think is, oh, you know, feel condemned. Oh, it's like, Kashif, we laughed so much because he's got these sayings, you know. He loves his car. He says it's the chariot, Elijah's chariot, because he drives very fast. But the people in Pakistan drive very fast, you know. So at one stage, we're sitting in the car, and there's six of us sitting at the back, and the guards, the police guys with the guns, oh. You know, sitting in the front because we had like armed guards, you know, and somebody sent me a message. How can Christians have armed guards? And I wanted to really be nice. I wanted to really sort of, you know, not, you know, just do it in a Christ-like spirit. And just invite him to come to Pakistan himself, you know, and see after the first 2 minutes of getting out of the airport how he grabs hold of a gun or something, you know? Because their things work a bit different, you know. Some people, your doctrine gets a bit challenged when you're there, you know. And those are beautiful Christian guys that gave up their job for 4 days, some of them for 10 days, with their guns to come and protect us. You know, I wonder why Peter had a knife and some stuff at the garden. But, you know, that's not really scriptural. We can't read scripture, you know, what Jesus said, you know, just, you know, where's the sword and where, no. But in any case, that's a whole doctrine on its own. But some people experience stuff and now, you know. And so now we're six people at the back of the car and three in front, and we're sitting there, and Kashif gets into the car, you know, and he goes, and we're thinking, well, he's sympathizing with all of us because we're like, you know, PJ is this big guy and Walter is this big guy, you know, and we're squashed. And he says, can you hear that? And we're sort of thinking he's sympathizing with us, and he says, it's my car suffering, he says. It's my chariot suffering, he says, because of all of you sitting in. And I just love, I just love people like that lives in such a simplicity. Because then he said, you know what? I think God works overtime here in Pakistan just to protect his children. You know, I think at least 80% of the angels are here in Pakistan. You know, because God, you know, I've never had an accident and all of that stuff. But you, my car is a bit sore today because of all of you big people in here. But because they're a bit smaller. I feel huge in Pakistan. That's why I like going to Nepal and Pakistan, because everybody looks up at me, you know, and I'm just like, but these armed guards, it was amazing to be able to pray with him. Yeah, and I won't send you the photo, but you know, it's amazing when these even Christians that lay down their lives because they realize that there's something bigger. These, you know, but you won't talk to them about the sin, all the stuff, and about the self or whatever. You know, it's very difficult to be able to say to them, you're very selfish. You know, when he's just given up his job for 10 days, or let's have a doctrinal thing about whether we should have guns here or not have guns. You know, it's just amazing. There's certain arguments that you don't have out of your stupidity or your arrogance when you get to a place like that where people put their lives on the line. Are you with me? Hello. Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm. The third thing with this son, the other son that was standing outside the house, he says, lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. This other son, who was the religious son, you know, he had sort of, what can I do for God? All the sacrifices, all the things that I do, all the... He had a slave mentality, although he was in the house. But he never had access to the father's heart. And that's why the father later says to him, everything I have is yours. And I want to say this to all of us here today. Everything God has is yours. But if you have a slave focus, if you have this mentality of, oh, my God, I must always try so hard. Do you know there's a wall that between you and God, you cannot break through. Why? Because you're coming not from a prison, you're coming from a place of slavery. I'm coming from a place of slavery. And how much sacrifices I've done. Listen to this in verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and he's alive again and was lost and is found. Just look at the father's heart towards these both of his sons. He says, look here, there's a freedom. There's a celebration. There's a place of this fullness. And I want to just leave us with two things before we're going to pray for each other. Because there's so much that I want to share around this thing that God has been like downloading, just about this freedom to ask him, like when we're standing there in Pakistan and we could pray for a nation, despite the fears and all the stuff and all the sirens and all the stuff. And that morning early, one of the team members was going to the toilet and it was just vomiting for 6 hours. We can't take him to the hospital, and we just had to go rush off and leave him there the second morning of the conference and just leave him there, And I'm thinking like, this guy's really gonna die, but we have to get to the conference, we have to focus, and then you have to trust God. Then you have to say, okay, God, this guy, we're gonna trust that he's gonna stay alive here, and it's amazing. Then we come back 2 o'clock that afternoon, or no, it was later, 5 o'clock the afternoon, and there he's like, wide, happy, and perfectly well, We're thinking, hallelujah, God, When you're in charge, then things, we can actually trust you, Because there's no doctors on call, there's no, let's quickly rush to the thing around the corner because we're going to do a quick prayer to Jesus and then we're going to rush to the doctor, to the hospital, Or we're at least going to pray to Jesus as we go to the hospital. Oh, hallelujah. You don't have that luxury. There you really have to trust because this guy is going to die now, And these two things, one of the things that happened to this first son, scripture says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Okay? If you want to be a son, first you have to walk in a lifestyle of repentance. You have to come to yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives us a wake-up call, and he gives like that little arrow on the map. You are here. Okay? Not in intention land where we think we are, You are over there or over there, or you are so great. When God starts to lift the veils, or when God starts to show himself in scripture to people, do you know the first thing that happens is this? And then it's not deep hallelujah, then it's, oh Lord, save me. I'm going to die. Because if that's what happened, if God unveils you, is you fall prostrate before God. You start to realize that you're nothing. And see, this son had to go very far away. There's some prodigal sons in your heart here today that are sitting with the pigs, and you're thinking about, now we ate some stuff. I think there's some children here, so I'm not going to tell you what we ate. They only told us later what we ate. But certain parts of animals and stuff that you won't regularly. They call it taka, 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 Oh, my khuna. We went to this fancy restaurant, actually, and we ate taka, taka, taka. I don't even how to spell it, but when you go, it is just... When we drove back home, I thought this is not a good experience. It actually tasted nice. It actually tasted wonderful. It tasted like this little mincy stuff with this nice little curry flavor things. And it tasted very nice until we realized what it was. But Kashif only told us as we were driving on the car back home. He said, do you know what you ate? It's part of pig brain, da da da. And then he went down the list. The last three things were not nice things.
So that's how we went to bed the one evening, and we're thinking like, oh, okay, katak, katak, because the guy chops everything in so that you don't, but in any case, now let me not go into detail at all. He does, yeah, but in any case. So, but when you sort of come to yourself, yeah, he didn't come to see the people around him. He didn't come to say, he just came to himself. He just had a wake up call suddenly. He realized, where I am is not where I'm supposed to be. At my father's house, the servants are better off than where I am right now. This is a word for many people here, and God is going to deliver you today. But you have to realize where you are is not where God wants you to be. But the thing that changes, that makes you go back to the father's house, is simply that you realize you have to serve, because you've never served. Hello. Going to this church and going to these pastors, we had about 400 pastors and church leaders there at this conference, sitting there with these gunmen sitting, and now we have to preach. And I stood there the one morning and I just started to weep. I just said, God, now I have to serve these people that can tell me about what it means to lay down their lives for you. I have to bring the word, God. There's absolutely nothing in me, but I thank you that it's your word that will change them. Because this is eternal. But God, I'm just here to serve them, God. And then these people serve you. They just serve and they just serve and they just... And then you think like, wow, you know. It's a very humbling thing when you come to yourself. I pray that all of us will have that come to yourself experience. My father, to serve in his house. The second thing is that God wants us to be able to reach the nations and the generations. We need to know our identity and authority, because that's what happened with this son when he comes back. The second son never goes back into the house. We don't hear about him. He probably stayed outside. That's the bad thing about this story. But the first son, it's something that I missed, you know. The first thing that he did when he asked his father for inheritance is he knew that the inheritance was about going. He got it completely wrong, but at least the first son got this right. That you can't sit around to spend your inheritance. You have to go. So what he does when he gets the inheritance, he at least goes and spends it. The second son stays, but he's got absolutely no idea of his inheritance. And if you and I are going to continue sitting around waiting for God to do something, and we're not realize that you've been sent on a mission into your workplace, you've been sent into this nation. You know, it's like Kashif, and I mention him a lot because I really love him. When we just wept there at the airport. You know, that man probably earned in Dubai, when he was in Dubai, more than 80,000 rand a month. And I'm going to say it. Do you know what happened? God said to him, go back to that nation and serve that nation. And so here he packs up everything with his wife, goes back to Pakistan. He started earning about 4,000, 3,000 rand a month. Last year he had to flee for 4 months. After we were there preaching the gospel, he had to flee for 4 months. We helped him to get out of the country from his family because of his life that was in danger. You know, one of the pastors that interpreted there, you know, he came to me afterwards. He said to me, you know what? God just came through for me, because I was in the courts last year for 6 months because of the blasphemy law. And that's a law where simply four people or two or three people come against you and say that you have blasphemed, that you've spoken against Allah. Do you know what? They will kill you. I think there's, since the blasphemy law came in Pakistan, I don't know, but I think only 20 people made it to court, because the people killed all the other rest. You don't even have an opportunity to get to court. And he said to me, you know, God came through for me, delivered me. Because witnesses came against me. And now I can stand here today. But you know, I'm not going to stop. Because God has sent me to this nation. God has sent me to bring the glory of God into this nation. And so Kashif drives around there. But he submits under this little pastor with 80 people. And he doesn't want the microphone. He doesn't want to shout out loud. He doesn't want to preach at all. All he does is he just serves this little pastor.
Pastor Glenn, who's in a wheelchair. And this pastor is somebody that I've experienced, the man with the most joy ever. He just loves it. You know, when he says, let's clap to God, then the people start to clap and they start to shout. And then 10, 15 minutes later, they still remember, oh, maybe we must stop. It's not like... Because he can just like release the joy of God. Yes, it's this man in the wheelchair in the middle of Pakistan, and he's just like, he's just got so much joy. And he says, you know, the people panic all and say, no, no, don't let the people, don't let this team walk on the street. He says, oh, no, 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 let them walk on the street. Absolutely nothing is going to happen to them. You know, I'm thinking, hallelujah. But it's amazing when you stand in this identity and authority of God, when you begin to realize all he has is yours. All he has is ours. Okay? But the father said to his servants in verse 22, bring out the best robe, not the second-hand robe. Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And those things we all know. And I want to end with this. Then we're going to pray for each other. You know, there's a couple of things that all of us need as human beings. You know, we need an identity. You need to know who you are. You need affirmation. You need acceptance. That's a basic need that all of us have. You need to feel loved. Did you know that? It's legit. God wants you to feel loved because he is love. If there's an absence of that, depravity of that, people will do desperate things just to feel loved. But then more than that, God wants you to have a community to live in, because your identity is only formed in a community, in a group of people that can live out and can celebrate you around that identity. But the identity is not a feel-good, emotional, self-help, feel-better-about-yourself course that we get many times in church. Yeah? It's not an emotional thing. It's a position. And that's why one of the scriptures that is used the most in scripture is to be in Christ, or Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is the mystery of the ages. The fact that Jesus comes to live inside of you. And you're never going to feel alone. You're never going to feel like, whoa, you know. You don't need to have. A Christian should not have self-pity in his life. It's one of the biggest insults against God, you know. Is when we get into this mud hole of just going on and on and on. Well, scripture says we are in Christ. If you're in Christ. And simply that identity, you know, before it gets to the fatted calf, before there's a celebration, the father runs out and he embraces and he loves. But it's actually about these three things that he gives him. He gives him this ring. He gives him this robe. He gives him these sandals. And he says to him, look here, I want you to understand this, that before we get to the calf, because we preach a lot about getting to the calf and the celebration, before we get to the calf, you must first settle these things in your life. Is who are you? Whose are you? It's your identity. It's in Christ. You're a son of God. And that comes only by knowing the Father. Hallelujah. Hi. Knowing the Father. Do you know, all these tests, some of you will probably know it a bit better, that the children's identity is formed by the father, not by the mother. It's by interaction, especially sons. It's formed by interaction with the father. It's who you are that knows that you got, or that ways, those mannerisms. Yeah? I was looking at one of these guys that was preaching, and I was thinking, yo, you know, I can know whose son he is. Because he preaches just like that guy, you know. Spiritually, it works exactly the same. We're supposed to be able to reflect God. God is our Father. And so that identity is so important, because anything else that we find our identity in outside of Christ will only give us temporary satisfaction. Because then we're going to get into striving. We're going to get into all this stuff. Because what will happen is we'll have a self or a sin or a sacrifice focus in our relationship with God. But if you understand you're a child of God, then there's this freedom because you know God. Like David had. David could run into the temple and eat the bread, and just everybody else was standing there saying, oh, God is going to strike him dead because he's a king. He's not supposed to get into the temple and eat the bread and do all this stuff. And David just went in there and said, oh, where's the cheese spread? Where's the peanut butter? You know, just like get into the... knowing the Father. The second thing is authority. Do you know that to step into that authority, that ring, that ability to represent the Father? And authority, you only grow in your authority through obedience. That's the only way, I believe, is by being obedient to what God tells you to do. If He tells you to do something now, then. And you know, that will include suffering, because Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Suffering is part of the package. And hello, church in the West, it's coming. But it's so such a joy when you understand your authority. You can stand up and you can say, yes, God, we can pray right now. Out of this place of weakness, we can pray for this nation. Out of this place for South Africa, we're desperate, God. But we're not going to come as beggars. We're not going to come as slaves. We're not going to try, because we operate out of fear. We operate out of a place of knowing Christ and of knowing the Father's heart. Why? Because He's embraced us, and we can stand there and say, I've got a ring. So that when the Father is not around and I go and do a transaction on His behalf, do you know what? Then everybody stands to attention, because they say, well, I recognize who He is by the ring. He can do a transaction. He can step into that, because it's as if God says, I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, one day God woke him up and He said, my word in my mouth is like my word in your mouth is like my word in my mouth. I'm going to say that very slowly again, because some of you didn't get it. Went up. My word in your mouth is like my word in my mouth. That's what God said to him. So when you speak the word of God over a situation, it's like God speaking it, because it's His word. So when you pray against that sickness, when you pray against that whatever, do you know what? It's like God speaking it, God working with Him. And then the shoes on the feet, which talks about that freedom, the freedom to just go. Slaves did not wear shoes in the house, but children does. Slaves were known by the fact that there's a slave mentality. There's always like, oh, I must try harder. Oh, I must perform. Oh, I must try to improve. Oh, I must try to do better things for God. But you know what? Sons just walk into the inheritance. And it's not because they're good or because they're great. It's just because they know the Father. Because the Father ran out to them and the Father embraced them. And I want to challenge us, because I know God wants us to get out there, to stop huddling together as Christians. We think so much about the celebration and the cough and all that stuff, and that is great. But you can't get there until you understand you need a ring, you need a robe, you need shoes on your feet. I'm going to end off with this testimony, you know. One of the things that challenged me the most when, before Louise and I got married, one morning I woke up and I realized something is wrong in my body. My intestines bursted, and I had a hernia, Lisbreek and all this stuff, and just like I was bleeding, and there were lots of stuff that was not lekker. And I was panicking a little bit, and then God said to me, okay, are you going to stand on this scripture? Because our first reaction is to panic. Would you agree? It's like, oh, my khuna. What just happened? Did the devil come and stand on my stomach? Or what just happened here, you know? Now I'm sitting, I'm thinking, okay, Lord. And then the Holy Spirit says to me, you are healed. Just like that. I think, okay, I'm healed. Now I stand up and nothing changed. The pain, everything, you know, was there. And I was thinking, oh, okay, now you have to start to walk on this scripture, and you think, and now God said to me specifically, don't go to the doctor. Okay, there's nothing wrong with the doctor. Please go to the doctor. Or, you know, we have a friend that says, you know, I pray, and then sometimes I just use a panado. You know? So there's nothing wrong about pills and all that stuff. But it's just, if you first trust the pills, and you don't go to the doctor of all doctors, then my khuna, you know. So, yeah, now God says to me, don't go to the doctor. Only problem is 3 weeks later, the problem is still going on and on and on. And I'm thinking, and later I can't sleep. And that was in 1995 when we went on a mission trip to Malawi. And was one of the first mission trips the church sent. And I remember Fred, you know, I was sort of the, we had a student committee, and I was sort of the guy I had to organize this mission trip. And after 3 months, you know, I was the young, almost, I think the second youngest on the team. And so I still sat there. Fred and them were living in the boot. And I said, I went to Fred a couple of times. And I said, Fred, Pastor Fred, you know, you have to pick a leader because, you know, the mission is going, you know, it's going to, you know, it's really like, you know, I'm just organizing, but I'm not even going with, you know. So, around about, I think, 6 or 7 weeks before the mission, Fred just sits there with this peace and quiet and just this, you know, and he says to me, you are the leader. I said to him, No. I'm not even going on the mission. He said, no. God told him, you're the leader. Now I'm thinking like these people that I've been looking up to in the church, and now I'm the leader, you know. I must like 22 people, and I'm like, oh, my Chona Machantas, you know. Here it goes. Chona Machantas, you find it in the book of Moses, chapter 15, verse 17, yeah. But those words come many times when you're a Christian. Oh, my Chona Machantas, why am I here? I had that word again here in Pakistan, sitting there in the morning. Chona Machantas, what am I doing here again? But in any case, so to make a long story short, so here we go on this mission. I'm the second youngest in the team. All the people that I look up to, they now under me in this team. And it's people with strong opinions. You know, very strong opinions. And so here we drive up and I have to make the decisions. But the only problem is I've got this little stomach problem and all this stuff falling apart and all this stuff, you know. And every morning at around about 2 o'clock, I wake up with pain and I can't basically breathe and I feel I'm going to die. And God says just the whole time, you're healed. You're a son of God. You're healed. You're a son of God. So I have to stand on that scripture. Now we get to these outreaches, and we have like 5, 6 outreaches a day here, at, you know. And now God says to me, go and pray for the sick. And I feel like completely out of it, you know. And the sick come, you know. In those 2 weeks, now we were about the 12 days, I saw more people healed than in the next 15 years together in those 2 weeks. But literally, I couldn't pick up my hand to basically pray for these people. Yeah, but then God would just heal. Sometimes you open deaf ears. Sometimes you open blind eyes. There was a guy who was 22 years old and he never spoke. He was deaf and mute. And God just, he just came running up the next morning and he said, Jesus is alive, you know. But now the problem was there was this suffering, you know. This suffering and this massive release, you know. And it just brought me to a place of total yieldedness to God. And exactly 6 months after that, God woke me up one morning with Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it was exactly 6 months later and I was healed instantly. Instantly, yeah. And you know, and I'm sharing something very personal, but in the next 17 years, at least once a month, I would wake up at 13 minutes past 4. And God would remind me of Philippians 4, verse 13. I'd look on the clock, and sometimes I would pray, and sometimes I would just sleep further, you know. Say, thank you, God, because I need remembrance. I need to be reminded of the fact that I'm a son. Because even in that time, it was the most glorious to be able to see. And I've got good news for you today. Some of you feel like that. Some of you feel like you've got a spiritual hernia at the moment. Some of you feel like all you can think of is your sin. You've got a self-consciousness. You've got a sin consciousness. You've got a religious consciousness. Everything is just working against your head. And God says that He's going to do something supernatural, I believe, this morning in your life. He's going to help you to have a God consciousness. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. When you sit at the pigs and suddenly you have, when you come to yourself, you realize there's a Father's house. Suddenly the Lord lifts the veils and you know that there's an inheritance. But that inheritance is not the calf. The inheritance is the ring, is the authority. The calf is just a celebration of the new identity and authority that He stepped into. Are you with me this morning? That's why the Father ran out with the love, with all that stuff, is He wanted the Son to represent Him. And that's why we can ask for inheritance, which Scripture says is the nations. That's why we can stand before God and you can stand and pray in Pakistan or you can pray in South Africa and say, God, I want this nation to know You. Because once you start to pray those prayers, it's not a sin, a self, or a sacrifice consciousness. It's a God consciousness. You begin to connect with something in God's heart that makes us change the world. God will do anything if you understand His heart for the lost. God will do anything if you understand why Jesus died. Not for your sin. That's where it starts. Not just to make you forgiven. It's to set you free so that you can represent Him. Will you stand with me this morning as the band is going to come up? Thank you for your patience and for my voice that is not so lekker. I've got many other things that God has revealed to me, but I'm not going to go. All I'm going to pray, and like Fred prayed those couple of weeks, I think it was last November, is that we pray that God will make us realize where we are. But when you realize where you are, it's not about the sin, like I said. It's not about the self-consciousness. It's not about, oh, you never gave me something. It's about a God focus. So that when you wake up tomorrow morning and you go and walk into the streets, it's not an arrogance or a pride that comes out of knowing yourself or knowing all the self-help schemes. It's simply you stand up and you say, I'm a son of God. I've got a freedom to ask Him things, but things that are on His heart. And I love what Jesus said. He said, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish His work. It's because that identity, that authority comes out of obedience, because you know God's will. You know that you're not a stranger trying to beg God. You don't pray as if, oh, Jesus, please come and heal somebody here today, because you need to prove yourself to these people, because there's some people that don't believe, you know. They, Lord, what if they're not going to see? What if they're not going to, you know? But when you come out of a place of boldness that is derived from a place that you know that you've been with the pigs, you know where you come from, and you want to serve. You live a repentant lifestyle because you know you're absolutely nothing without God. Then there comes this massive confidence. A confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. A confidence that the words that He said on that cross that day when He died, and He said, it is finished. He didn't mean that it's 80% fulfilled. He said, it is finished. And this life that we live is an invitation to come and stand under that cross. Open up our hearts. Hear those words daily and say, Lord, today I want to enter into the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, at one moment, Kashif was saying to me, and as we're driving in the car and getting into the back streets there again and all that stuff, I'll never forget it when he looked around, looked me in the eyes, and he said, in the will of God is the safest place you will ever be. But Jesus died so that the prison doors can open up, so that you and I can have that relationship with Him. So that you can be a son in the house. I can be a son in the house. And when I stand here today, I stand and say it in absolute humility, because do you know what? The only thing that gives me worth is not the people that I know. It's not the amazing wife that I married, my beautiful kids. It's not the church that I know and I'm part of. It's not the body of believers. The only one that gives me my true identity is that I stand under that cross. And I know that His blood places a value on a sinner like me. And I never want to be ashamed of that blood. And yet, as believers, we walk through this life and we're ashamed, because we've got these veils that make us focus on ourselves. Make us just think like, oh, I'm going to try to be a better Christian. While He's finished the work for you. He's finished the work for me. He died so that you can live. It's very simple. But it's so profound when God lifts, when He opens that door, He gives you the right key and you just open it up and you say, oh, I'm a son. I'm not a slave. In this relationship, I'm not actually supposed to focus on myself. In this relationship, I'm not supposed to be focused on my sin all the time. The Holy Spirit will show me when I need to consecrate myself. He brings conviction, but it's not my job. My whole desire is to know Him. My whole desire is to represent Him. My whole desire is to be able to stand before the nations and say, I know Him. I know Him. I've tasted of His goodness. He's redeemed my life from destruction. He's brought me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Him at all. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand quickly because I need to pray with you. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. You've not surrendered your life or you're backslidden. Then quickly, won't you raise your hand right where you're standing and say, that's me, I want to pray with you. Is there anybody like that? Quickly. If your heart is cold, your heart is hard towards God, then I want you to raise your hand quickly. Just quickly, quickly, where you're standing. If there's anybody like that, while believers are praying, if there's anybody like that, just quickly raise your hand if there's anybody like that and you need to come to Him. You're like you need a change, a transformation in your being. A believer's praying means we pray because somebody's life depends on it right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your conviction. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for eternal relationship. Thank you, Lord, for eternity in our hearts right now. If there's anybody like that, you need to know Christ, or you're backslidden and you need to come back to Him. Hallelujah, Father. Now we're going to ask us as we're going to worship, if you have got one of those three mentalities that are really in your life and your relationship with God, and you realize that you actually need a deliverance today, you need to come to God and say, God, unveil me, because I know actually, in my head I know that I'm a son, but in my heart, Lord, there's just absolutely no freedom. And you can see that in the way that you pray. You can see that in the way that you talk to people. You feel very unspiritual. Meaning you always think that that pastor, you know, he's very spiritual because he can move in the gifts. So that pastor, wow, that's great. But it's almost like you delegate your sonship. It's almost like you're standing like the sun outside, or you're just saying, oh, no, 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 no. I'm, you know, and God says, I'm with you. Everything that I have is available to you. So if you know that you need a deliverance today where God just lifts your veil out of away from a sin, a self, or a sacrifice consciousness, and just to help you to focus on God, on what He's doing, on Him, on His greatness. Because you can even sit here and all you know is how big the devil is, how great the devil is. And you're just praying against the devil all the time and the stuff that the devil is doing. I don't see that in Scripture. Because God has not called us to live out of a place of fear. God has called us out of a place of authority. And that's why the mountains are waiting and the whole world is waiting for the sons to step up and say, whoa, I can see the devil. Yes, I'm not afraid of him. I have respect for the devil. But you know what? Devil, back off. Because if God releases His word over my life, do you know that is going to happen? Because I'm not a slave to this world. I'm not going to be bound and under the dominion of sin. If you need to repent today of that sin consciousness of just always feeling like God is going to hit you over the head, I'm going to ask you to do something bold, because we're going to sing to God. We're going to ask God to unveil us. If that's you, and I know now all the younger people will respond and the older people will stand and say, oh, but this is especially for the older people that hasn't been knowing God for a long while, because God has taken my heart and just broke my heart, and He said to me, you don't know what it means to be a son. See us, you don't have a clue. And I say, okay, God, I don't have a clue. Teach me. If God is speaking to you and you know that you need deliverance, I want you to come to the front quickly. I want you to come and stand on this yellow line, and we're going to just sing to God. We're going to just ask God. Say, God, these cycles in my life, when I come to you, all I do is, Lord, all I focus on is myself all the time. Lord, I'm just aware of all my sin and how bad I am. Lord, all I see is, Lord, all the negative stuff. And it's almost like you have this tick box. Now all the young people are here. Thank you, Marius. Thank you, Nikki, for some of the older people. But they're gonna. All of us. I wish. I actually know that all of us must be in front. But I'm not gonna put pressure on you. Because all I want us to do is just actually take our pride in the pocket and step out and say to God, okay, God, I need to come from where I am. I need to come to you. Because many people focus and say, yeah, the Father ran out to the Son. But no, only after the Son came out to the Father. After he knew where he was at. And he started to embrace his servant mentality. And he said, I want to serve you. I want to rather be a servant in the house of God. And we're not going to pray long prayers or fancy prayers over here. All we're going to pray is say, God, unveil us so that we can know our identity, our authority, and our birthright. Because we are not going to go through this world with a sin consciousness and a self consciousness and always focusing on how much we contribute. I want to know your Father's heart. I want to know your Father's heart. Can we sing? Can we worship? And as we worship, if you need to go, then please be very quiet and go. But before you go, there's a man that needs an operation. You are thinking about going to a second opinion doctor because they've just put stuff on you and say that you must go for an operation and the Lord wants to heal you. There's three ladies here that are intensely, intensely afraid of financial breakdown and that you won't have financial provision. And one lady specifically, it's like there's been a policy, like a insurance policy or something that I had to pay out and he didn't pay out like 6 months ago. And it seems like you're in a dead end right now when it comes to your finances. And the Lord wants to just say to you that he wants to deliver you. There's also somebody here that your ear is like screaming loud at the moment. It's a left ear and the Lord wants to heal you right now. Just your left ear. It's like there's like a sea in your ear at the moment and the Lord wants to heal you. As I'm calling these people, I want you to quickly come and stand in front because we're going to pray specifically for you, but you have to come. Just come as we're doing that. And then there's a man here that has get these spasms here in your neck, yeah, and especially on the right side into your shoulder, and there's this intense spasms that you get. And you think it's stress related, but you actually just need healing because there's something in your back. That's your back, yeah. Your back, that there's a nerve that's sort of not connecting or something, and the Lord wants to heal you. Quickly, when those people come out, I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here in front. There's a little black line here. Just come. Come, those people, quickly so that we can pray for you. Not because we try to be fancy, but just simply because God is our Father. We've got an access to pray for people and to release God's fullness, his healing over your life. There's also somebody here. It's an older man. You're 57 years old and you've just, in the last 2 months, there's been this heart palpitations, this like beating of your heart. It's been like stuff, you know, and it's then sometimes you miss a beat and the Lord wants to heal you. Quickly, just come and stand right here on the black line here in front so that we can know where you are. Just stand there. Because you know what? We've got an authority to pray for the sick. We've got an authority to pray for deliverance. There's a lady, you have an auntie that is into witchcraft. And she's been like terrorizing you. You had a dream about a month and a half ago, between a month and two months ago. And it's actually about this lady that has come and spoken stuff over you. And God wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free. Because it's actually an assignment of witchcraft. I want you to quickly come out because we want to pray for you. There's also somebody here that I'm not going to, you can come a little bit later, but you are very ashamed because your hair are falling out, okay? And it's been an issue with you for the last 9 years, but you've always been praying and saying, God, please. You know, but it's a major issue. For you, it's a major issue, and for God, it's a major issue. Because it's just like you feel so ashamed just to be part of a family and be part of that stuff. And you know, God actually wants to do a miracle in your life. He wants to take away that shame. He wants to remove those lies over your life. And he wants to release you that fullness. So I'm going to ask you especially to come out a little bit later so that we can pray for you and that we can release God's healing. So as we're going to worship, maybe you need healing in your body. Maybe you need deliverance. We're going to pray a prayer of faith over people here this morning. And I want to challenge us to start every day, say, Holy Spirit, show me what God is doing. Lord, I want to have a God consciousness. I want to have a God focus in my life. I want to know what you are doing. I don't want to know what the devil is doing. I don't want to know all my sins. I don't want to focus on myself anymore. God, release, open up my eyes to have a God focus, a God consciousness. Okay, so we're going to pray that. We're going to pray that prayer all together. Then we're going to pray for the sick. If you're sick, maybe I want you to come right to the front. Anybody that's sick that needs prayer or need a healing, as we're going to pray that God will give us that God consciousness.
Since the beginning of, just another word for somebody maybe here, from the beginning when we were worshiping, the Lord showed me a ladder and somebody climbing up the ladder, and right, and then when you get to the top, the thing starts swaying. And you know that you're not in a safe place. You didn't get where you wanted to. It's like you were looking for a place, either the going for the knowledge of God or for some understanding that you wanting to reach. And so you've been climbing these stairs, and the Lord showed me that these are stairs that are arguments. It's like you've been going through arguments in your head, trying to reach some goal. But at the moment, all the arguments that you've had in your head has been sort of, the one's been building on top of the next one, on top of the next one. And you're coming to a place of logic, you think. But at the end of the day, you know, it's not bringing the results that you're wanting. You're in a dangerous place, and you know that because you can fall. And the Lord spoke to me and says, these are arguments that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because it's your own arguments. It's not God. And the Lord says that you shouldn't have gone onto that ladder in the first place. He doesn't want you to figure him out, to try and figure out things. Okay? And so now at the moment you're stuck. And you know you're in a dangerous place because it's not tying up. It's not tying up, and you're feeling panicky. And the Lord wants you to just say, I'm on the wrong thing. I shouldn't have gotten on the ladder at all. He wants you to be exactly where Sears was lying on the floor. When I saw that, I knew this is where the Lord wants us to be. But you must ask him, God, show me your face. Show me yourself. It's the knowledge of God. It's that first thing on Sears's list. That is the thing. God, I want the knowledge of you. I repent of trying to figure things out. And then the Lord will take you right down. And you know what he's going to do then? You won't have to climb a ladder. He will lift you up. Because he says he lifts up the humble.
Hallelujah. Let's just stretch out our hands as we're going to pray. Father, I stand before you as a son. I thank you for a ring, for a robe, and for shoes. I repent that I've been focusing on myself, my sin, my contribution, and my sacrifice. I realize my relationship with you is not based on what I'm doing, but it's based on you and knowing you. Turn my heart, Lord. As I turn my heart, unveil me to see you. I lay down every sin, every self, every sacrifice consciousness. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will give me a God focus. Help me to, like David, always look to you, always to know you. Like you look to me, I draw now to you. I surrender to you. I repent of looking to myself. But this morning I thank you that the walls are broken through Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus gives me access to your heart. I am no longer a slave, but I'm a son. And because I'm a son, I'm an heir of God through Jesus Christ. I want my birthright, Lord. I want the birthright for this family of mine to reach the nations, to reach every generation through disciple making, through leadership development, and through church planting. Lord, help me to see what you see. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We just have some facilitators. We're not going to pray long prayers for people in front, but if you've got any prayer need, maybe you're visiting and there's sickness in your body, why don't you come straight to the front and some facilitators. We're going to just lay hands on people. I want us to take oil specifically. And then we're going to release just the spirit of sonship, just an ability to connect. We're going to ask God, just say, God, thank you for that release over people's hearts. Maybe you're a bit shy and you didn't want to come initially. Then come a little bit later, but just come. Don't go out of here without letting God, the Holy Spirit, just making you that consecration to Him, putting that ring and that robe on you. Thank you, God.